Good morning, church. For those who do not know me, I'm from our church youth ministry, Cantonese side. So you may not see me often from in other worlds because I'm with the youth. I think the last time I was here was 1.5 years ago, so it was good to be back. And I always miss singing English worship. Anyway, let us pray and we can dig into God's word. Dear and Father, thank you that we can gather together. With the problem with MTR, we once again reminded that it is not a must that we can physically come together to be a gathered people, to come to worship you and hear your word. So we're thankful that for those who can come, but we pray that for those who need to be here online or won't able to make it this week, we believe that we are not worship on this mountain or on that mountain, but we worship in truth and in spirit. We pray that you will strengthen us through this week. And through your word, we're reminded that your word is powerful and faithful, that you will uphold us, our lives. And we pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas is around the corner because it's November. But last Christmas, our Canto Youth Ministry had an evangelistic meeting. We had an evangelist meeting every Christmas. So last year, a youth brought along a non-Christian friend. He is a high schooler. So I've talked to him on that day, and he seems open for discussion. So I invited him and the youth to have a meet-up, to have a separate meet-up for a further discussion. He seems to be open for Christianity. So during the meet-up, as we talk, I find out that these non-Christians actually was from a Christian family. He attended church all his life until he decided to call himself an atheist. He was into philosophy, especially religious philosophy. He was thinking of studying religious philosophy in universities, and he was very good with his apologetics. So he knew various arguments well enough to have his own stance even. He believed he had known enough of Christianity well enough to decide not to call himself a Christian, not to believe anymore. I was rusty, and I am still rusty with my apologetics, and I didn't know much about religious philosophy, not to say philosophy as a whole, so I invited him for a Bible study with me because I know that's something I could do. So in the end, we have 3 sessions. We met up for 3 sessions, and we went through the first 3 chapters of the letter to the Romans. I thought letter to the Romans could be logical enough. He didn't become a Christian then, but I thought at least he now have read the Bible himself, have heard the Bible, how Bible said about God, instead of heard about how philosophers said about God. He obviously wasn't interested in reading the Bible. He was more interested in religious philosophical arguments. So my struggle was, should we have more philosophical arguments, or should I just stick with the Bible? I find myself asking myself, what was the use of opening and reading and going through the Bible with him? How was reading the Bible with him satisfy his rational needs? How could the Bible provide philosophical answers to his questions? I keep asking myself that. But then I think, in fact, was rational answers his real need? Because I just find out he started calling himself an atheist is when he had broken relationship within his fellowship. So was rational answers his real need? While I was reading Bible with this guy with a rational mind, I started a one-to-one Bible study with a young Christian girl. I knew her through a referral, because she was struggling, she had some emotional struggle and needed some counseling. And upon knowing that she was interested to read the Bible with someone, I suggested, how about we meet up to do a one-to-one Bible study? It was very enjoyable to reading the Bible with her because she was interested to know more about God. But while I was reading the Bible with her rationally, trying to explain the Bible to her, I keep asking myself, what's the use of reading the Bible with her? How was rationally reading the Bible help her emotional need? How the Bible could help her when she sunk into depression and anxiety? In fact, was emotional support her real need? With these two experiences, I guess I was asking, could the Bible, if so, how could the Bible help someone to come to understand, accept, and grow in belief? Could God's word, if so, how could God's word bring about belief? And this is the questions we will be answering today. How effective is God's word, if at all, in saving people? And from today's passage, I would want us to see that God's word indeed is effective in saving people. God has an invitation for us to come to him this morning. And we will come to see his invitation is an effective one because his invitation, his word, will bring about coming and returning. The questions for us will be, in face of God's effective word of invitation, how we will respond? Are we ready to come back to him? So today's passage is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. In this part of the book of Isaiah, God's giving his word of hope and comfort to his people of Judah. But his people are in the state of not able, not willing to listen, not to say accept God's word. So what state are they in? How is their state affect them listening and accept God's word? Verses 1 to 2, we'll see that they are in a state of futile self-reliance. They are in a state of futile self-reliance. First one, it says, come, everyone who thirsts, comes to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. God's word and comfort come by general, by the urgent invitation to call, because he keeps calling us to come back. He calls out to those everyone who thirst, and those who has no money. That is those everyone who's in need. But they are those trying to fulfill their needs with their own efforts. And God is saying their efforts in trying are in vain. It's because they spend their money and their labor for that is not bread, which does not satisfy. God asserts the truth in a rhetorical questions to highlight the depressiveness of the truth, to force us to think about seriously the issue. We Asians are hard-working race. We believe in earning our own way out. We're proud of ourselves to being hardworking. We enjoy reward from our own works of hands. We don't want to be reliant on others. We don't want to be burdened. We want to be self-sufficient. But God is saying our effort will not be rewarded. Our desires won't be satisfied with our hard working. It's like saying we are using hard-earned money to buy airy bread with no substance, which after eating for a few hours will feel hungry again. Or it's like saying, not like, but it actually saying that we spend money on holidays, on the latest gadgets, on iPhone 14, or expensive meals that could only make us happy for just a few hours. Next year, you need to go on to iPhone 15. Or it's saying we put our heart and soul into our careers wanting to be recognized, only to realize having the right connection is actually more important. Or more devastatingly, we work hard to earn up and save up for retirement, only to realize its value has dropped drastically and we could not do nothing about it. Friends, God's asking you this morning, why do you spend your money and your labor for that does not satisfy? God is telling us hard work are of no avail. God's telling us we are in a fruitless and fertile pursuit. We have experienced it. We're seeing it now. Deep down, we know about this depressing truth. However, do we want to admit that? Do we want to admit this truth? Or are we still holding on to self-reliance and self-sufficiency in hope that we don't need to rely on God? Yet this stubbornness is counterproductive. It's not profitable. We are spending our labors on futile pursuits. That is not satisfying. Church, do you have unsatisfied desire? Are you trying hard to fulfill your needs using your own efforts? Are your efforts paying off? Have your desire been satisfied? For those who are working hard for self-fulfillment, do you truly believe accomplishment, achievement could really satisfy you? For those who are trying to find relationships, do you truly believe finding and holding on to relationships, even unhealthy ones, could really make you happy? For those who are pursuing enjoyment in life, do you really believe new experience, excitement will bring you lasting delight? Friends, are you laboring for that which does not satisfy? If you dare to admit that you are in futile pursuits, then right now, God has an invitation for you. Right now, God is inviting you, saying in verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." God is inviting us to come to him. It is because he can, and he alone can satisfy our every need. And his provision is all-encompassing. He provides waters for our basic needs for thirst and survival. Milk provides rich nourishment for growth of the bodies. Wine makes our heart joy, glad, satisfying our emotional needs. Therefore, God not only provides for our basic needs for survival, he also provides for our emotional and spiritual needs and growth. So as we come to God, we can, in verse 2, eat what is good and delight ourselves in rich food, real food that can truly and fully satisfy. The good news is, however, that we not only come to God and buy real food, but we can buy without money and without price. Think about that, friends. It's a paradox to buy without money and without price, because buying means obtaining and paying, obtained by paying, especially money in exchange. But God is saying now we can buy without paying for it. We can be satisfied for free. But the question is, if we can be satisfied for free, why doesn't God just say, "Come to me and get freebies"? Isn't the word "free" the most eye-catching marketing term that God could use? God still used the word "buy" because although we don't need to pay for real food, it doesn't mean real food doesn't cost anything. It doesn't mean real food has no value. The truth of the matter is, the real food is of great value. What we get for free is variable, it's of grace, but grace is not free. Free grace costs. It's free for us only at an expense of another. It's free for us because someone has paid for us. Someone has paid on our behalf to be satisfied. So church, today God's inviting you to come, buy and eat from him. To come and buy freely, real fruit that can truly satisfy. When we can buy for free, why on earth are you still paying? If when we can buy real food for free, why on earth do you still pray for unsatisfied airy food? A girl in year nine high school, was struggling between self-achievement and God. She joined the school debate team in hope of challenging and training herself to be a good debater. She worked hard in training and practicing. Then, many competitions crashed with church time. And there were a few times she had skipped church for competition. But after a while, she decided to give up the debate team. It was because she came to realize she was relying on herself to achieve success in life, to tell herself and others that she is capable and good enough. But by pushing God away, she find that she is under enormous pressure and she was feeling empty as hell. So she came to realize she was buying expensive but unsatisfied food. So she decided to come back to God for true satisfaction. Friends, let's come to the same realization as this young lady. Let's stop being silly and senseless, and let's be wise and clever buyers. Let's stop wasting our hard-earned money, labors, on things that don't pay off. Let's come to God and buy freely real fruit that can satisfy. God has invited us to come and buy. Verse 3 repeats the invitation in another term, saying, "Incline your ear and come to me here." Now it's not just our desire will be satisfied. By coming and hearing God, even our souls may live. Even our soul may live. Now we will not just be satisfied, we will be made alive. It is because God's promise to make us as an everlasting covenant to call a nation. Here, the you is those who come, eat, and buy, and those who come and incline ears to hear and listen. To those who come and listen, God will make an everlasting covenant with them. And this everlasting covenant is God's steadfast and sure love for David. That is, God is based on his promises to David. In other words, God promises to share the love that he has for David with anyone who will come and hear him. When we come to God, he will make us partakers in his covenant with David. And a part of God's love for David is him making David a witness to the nations. Verse 4, "Behold, I, God, make him, David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and commanders for the people, the non-Jews, the Gentiles." Those who come and hear God, share in God's love for David, and partake in the covenant God made with him, so they too partake in David's witnessing role to the peoples. Therefore, in verse 5 says, "Behold, you, i.e. those who come and hear God, shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not come to you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Here God's promise those who come and hear him will partake in the world mission of David to call a nation, the peoples, the Gentiles. And it will be an effective call, an effective world mission. It's because although we call to those we do not know and they do not know us, they will be responsive to our call. They shall run to you. They shall run to you. We call the peoples and they will come running to us. Our calling, our witnessing will be effective. Why? Not because of us, of course. No, it's because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. It is because the Lord your God has glorified you. Can you imagine we being glorified? We are glorified. We are a glorious shining bunch. God has lifted us up and made us glorious and shining among the Gentiles. He has made us shine and radiant so that we are being seen and known by the peoples. In other words, he has made us effective, our calling. He has blessed the witnessing work of our hands. The result of our call is guaranteed. God, people shall run to us up on our calling. Church, if you are those who come and hear God, you have made partaker to the call, to call the people. And because you have been glorified, your calling will be an effective call. Church, are you calling out to non-Christians? Have your call been effective? Have you been feeling defeated as people are not responding? Although we do not know how God saved people and his timing, But today, God's assuring us that our labor will not be in vain. We call, and the peoples will run to us, because God has glorified you. God wants, let's call to the nations, so that they shall run to us. God is inviting us to come, buy real food, and be satisfied. He has glorified us, has made us partakers of his covenant to the nation. Lastly, he is calling the wicked to forsake and return. Previously, God invites us to come and buy it. He to come, listen diligently and eat, to incline ears and come to hear. Now, his invitation expresses in another term of seeking him and calling upon him. And we seek him and call upon him by forsaking and returning. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The wicked and unrighteous is called to forsake his ways and thoughts. Ways means outward actions, behavior, speech. Thoughts mean inner thinking and understanding, consideration and stand. So wicked man needs to forsake, to pull off, give up, to walk away from his sinful outward behavior and inner thinking. He needs to forsake his whole wicked being, inwardly and outwardly. He needs to forsake his whole being because he is morally so different from a holy God. Verse 8. For my faults are not your faults, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. But not only God's ways and his faults are not ours, his is higher, much higher than ours. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Wicked sinners morally are just way different and far distant from a holy and righteous God. How far and distant the sky apart from the earth is our ways and our thoughts apart from God's. A holy God is not the same as a wicked man. A holy God is far distant, apart from wicked sinners. Therefore, we need to forsake our whole wicked being in order to come, to seek, to call upon and return to God. No wicked sinners can approach a holy God, not unless he forsake his unrighteous way. And when we forsake and return, God promises us compassion. When we forsake our way, he promises to pardon us abundantly. And this is the real food. God's compassion and pardon is the good and rich food mentioned in verses 1 to 3. Having God's compassion and pardon is how we truly and fully satisfied, delighted, and make alive. It's because it is most delightful and satisfying to have God's compassion on us. Our souls are made most alive when our sins are abundantly, plentifully, graciously pardoned. We're most alive when we no longer need to bear the burden of our sins, when we can freely come to God and be in a relationship with him. This is the rich food, the good, the real food that he promises those who return to him. And we can be assured that God's promises will stand. When we return, we will have his compassion and his pardon. God's promises are a sure thing because his word is sure and effective. Verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it spring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Once the rain and the snow come down, they will not go back up. Instead, they will water and nourish the earth so as to grow food and provide bread for people to eat, to be delighted and be satisfied. Similarly, God's word, his promises of compassion and pardon, once spoken, will be accomplished. God's word will achieve his purpose and will. He will do whatever God has sent it to do. God's word is effective. If God says he will have compassion and pardon for those returning to him, compassion and pardon is what he will give. And because he pardoned abundantly, no sin will be too sinful or too great or happen too many times for him to forgive. And if God says, when we call to the nation, they will run to us, they run to us is what will happen. God's word, once spoken, it will not return to him empty. It shall accomplish that which he promised. It shall succeed in the things he has sent it. Being a pastor, I don't always remember what I have said to people. Occasionally, people will say, with feedback saying, oh, X number of years ago, because you said such and such, so I did such and such. My words sometimes have positive and sometimes negative impacts. But I find that God's word always bring positive impacts on people. And I've always amazed how God's word help change works in people's life. For example, a girl sent me a message one day, because she came across a passage during her Bible reading time. They were verses that I shared with her 6 years ago. 6 years ago. Who could have thought that the verses stick with her all these years? Assuring her pure and blameless stand before God. God's word have been spoken to her all these years. God has promised her compassion and pardon. And compassion and pardon are what she is having. God's word will not return to him empty. God's word will accomplish his purpose. Friends, are you currently in doubt of God's making good on his word? God now promises you once again, he will make good of his word. God's word will not return to him empty. Let's put our trust again in God's word, because God's promises are his effective word. We forsake our way and return to God. Firstly, because we forsake and return because we morally are just too different and distant from God. Secondly, because God's word is sure and effective, especially his promises of compassion and pardon. Lastly, we return to God because he has promised us a joyous future, the ultimate and permanent renewal of universe. Verse 12, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall bring forth into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In the end time, we, the people of God, will be in joy and in peace. In the end time, the creation will also be rejoicing, singing and clapping hands because of the new creation which God is bringing. In the new creation, the curses of the old, the dry, dead, painful thorns and thistles and briar will be replacing by strong, healing, evergreen cypress and myrtle. And all this joy and peace, now replacing all, new replacing all, living replacing death, will make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign. Meaning through us, God's people in joy and in peace, and through the renewing of the creation in sin and joy, God will make a name for himself. He will build himself a memorial, an everlasting sign of his character and his doing. God's way to make a name for himself, to memorize his glory, is by bringing us joy and peace in new creation. God's way to glorify himself is to satisfy us in joy and in peace in the new creation. And this is amazing. our joy and peace in the new creation is how God make a name for himself to be glorified, to be remembered. Our joy and peace in the new creation. And this is such a privilege. So dear friends, today God's inviting us to come to him for real food, to forsake sin and return to him for compassion and pardon, to come and listen so that our soul may live, to be partakers in the covenant, to call a nation for the guarantee of them running to us. But all these promises of his word are not just something for the future. It is not just something for the future. God's word has been gone up from his mouth. His word has been fulfilling his purposes. It's because God's promises has been and are being accomplished by his own word, Jesus. Jesus, the word of God, is the answer for the question I posed at the beginning. Could God's word, if so, how could God's word bring about belief? How effective, if at all, God's word is saving people? The answer is God's word is effective in saving because Jesus, the word of God, has been achieving and is achieving his purpose of salvation. It's because Jesus is the person who has paid for us, paid on our behalf so that we can buy compassion and pardon for free. It is because Jesus is the David who has been a true and effective witness to the people. Only Jesus makes the effective call to the nations to run to him. God's word has gone out from his mouth, and his word of promise will not and has not been returning to him empty, because Jesus, the word of God, has come. Jesus has come. And Jesus will come again, bringing the new creation. But, and this is a big but, with the new creation, Jesus will bring along judgment. He will bring along judgment. Therefore, in verse 6, God calls out now to seek him while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. There's only a limited time to forsake and return to God. We have better make a decision while we still can. We have better call the nations to make a decision while they still can. While God's still near, while God still can be found. Friends, God is calling you today, this morning, right now, to come to him. Are you ready to come back to him? Are you calling people to come back to him? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken to us. You have condescending yourself to speak to us. Thank you that you are an inviting God. Thank you for sending your Jesus to pay for us so that we can buy from you compassion and pardon without money and without price. Please forgive us for being self-reliant and reluctant to come back to you. Help us to stop buying unsatisfying food. Help us instead of running back to you for free food of salvation. Help us to seek you while you are still near. Help us to come back to you, Lord. Help us to call the nations to come back to you. In the name of Jesus, your effective word, we pray. Amen.